Let's go ahead and get into our lesson today. We're going to talk about the Big Ten. The Big Ten.
I don't know about 110.
What's that?
How many tens are
the Big Ten? The Ten Commandments.
Oh, okay. All
right. The Ten Commandments. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, the Ten Commandments. Just wondering if you know your biblical stuff. How many books are there in the Bible?
66.
Very good. How many in the Old Testament?
39?
Very good. How many in the New?
That would make
27. 39-27? How is the Bible divided?
Straight.
It's divided into three major sections. As far as the Old Testament is concerned. What are the three major divisions?
The Torah.
The law.
The law.
Prophets.
And the poetic.
Wisdom. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Prophets.
Very good. Very good.
Prophets.
Prophets. Prophets. So I guess you could kind of go a fourth way with that. All right. Well, the Big Ten. Let's go ahead and start. I'll say a quick word of prayer. I'm going to have you jumping around the scriptures. So just bear with me. Just bear with me. Jumping around a few places. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the fun we can have. We pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your word. And God, thank you for each and everyone here today. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would so move that we'd understand you and love you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we live in a weird, weird culture and world, do we not? Sure, go for it. We live in a weird culture. Why? Because we have all sorts of tools to know God better, to understand Jesus, to understand everything like that. Yet it hasn't been transferred into obedience. And all this head knowledge has not quite moved for most into the realm of obedience. What do I mean? It's just kind of stayed in the knowledge tank. Like if you looked on YouTube, you'd find dynamic pastors who speak for, they just speak God's word, and it's all of hours and hours and hours. There's podcasts and all kinds of resources. You can have the Bible on your phone now. But has it really transferred into, like, are we a nation that just obeys God like crazy right now? Not really. Not really. Let's just be honest. Seriously, I have run into guys who are, how we say this, living a very immoral lifestyle. And yet they can quote some really good theology for me. They really can. They know their Bible very well. But yet, it's just sort of made a train wreck of their life. But boy, they can quote some scripture. And they can even kind of, some of them can tell me what John Calvin says here or there. It's kind of crazy. Hasn't really transferred into obeying God. I think I told you about a lady, business owner, and I will not name names, but in the area. I was at a social event. She overheard that I was in seminary, and so we had that God talk, and she knows her stuff very well. She's probably a bit more left and center than me on a lot of stuff, but that's okay. I listened to her, and we had a good conversation. And as we're closing it out, she literally, quote, said, "I love God, but I love pot too."
Oh.
Aren't they kind of mutually exclusive? Like, don't you have to have love for one? She honestly said that. And that was her mic, like, that was her last party word. And she's very, very successful business person here in Aiken. I was like, I don't know what to do with that.
Maybe she sells pot.
She does not sell pot. She does not sell pot. She knows her Bible. Oh, excuse me. Her quote was, "Oh, honey, I love God, but oh, I love me some pot." What? Did not know what to do with that. And one more thing about this. Hard to wrap your mind around this. The Christian faith is this. It's easy to have a certain amount of knowledge of Jesus, have that not transferred into obedience, and be able to hide that for a while. It's easy to have a lot of knowledge in your age bracket, have that not transferred into direct obedience, and be able to hide that from a lot of people. I will tell you, I was freaked out the first time this ever happened. Youth group superstar, the girl who signed up for every missions trip, the girl who was such a joy to be around, she just encouraged you in high school. And fast forward maybe 15 years later, and she not only is bitter and angry at the church and is an atheist, she mocks those who believe in Jesus. You're small-minded. You're judgmental. What happened? What happened? Don't know what to do with that. That really threw me for a while. Like, what do you do with that? Not only were they no longer walking with Jesus, they had hatred toward all of Jesus' people. These arrogant, narrow-minded people, she would say. What in the world? Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27 for just a second. We will jump around, and we're actually not going to get into the Ten Commandments right now. That'll be next time we meet. But this is just sort of a thing on obedience. Deuteronomy 27, 9 and 10. And it says this. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." One thing is required of us, and that is obedience. It is not simply enough to hear about God or even know about him. There is a requirement, and that is obedience. He doesn't just say, "Hey, listen, O Israel. Gather together. Have a good time together." He says, "Obey. Obey." And it's not an arm twisting, "You better obey me because I'm God." It's a delight in his law and obedience in that manner. Uh-oh, we spilled a little bit here. That's okay. So also, God seriously hates sacrifice if obedience is lacking. Like, he hates the outward display of your faith if obedience isn't there. If an obedient heart isn't guiding that, he hates that. So let's go to That's when you've been studying a little too long yesterday. 7:22. Jeremiah is sort of almost in the middle of the whole Bible, kind of Psalms and all that other stuff right around that area. 7:22 says this, "For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. I didn't tell you how to do all that. I didn't even tell you about sacrifices. I was after your obedience." It's crazy. I was after your obedience. So whenever we're going to get into the Big Ten, that's what separates the real from the fake. The fake can fake it for so long before the heart will tell on them. So we're going to look at the Big Ten. But this week, a few things about God's law. A few things, characteristics of what it looks like to follow God's law, especially for your age. Here's one of them. A few things about your obedience to God. How should it look? Number one, free and cheerful. Remember when you were a kid and a grown-up told you to do something? A parental figure or somebody like that, and you straight up obeyed but gnashing your teeth. Do you ever remember? You probably didn't been in a situation like that. "Please do this," and you're like, "Okay, I'll do it because I don't want to get in trouble." Well, how do you think God views that kind of obedience? Isaiah 1:19 has God accepting obedience that is free and cheerful. So when you're a kid doing all that, now, when we think of obedience to God and his law, let's hope our obedience is cheerful and not like that. Not like when you were asked to do something. Here's a really good quote from a Puritan. Here it is. This is great. "God sometimes accepts willingness without the work, but he never accepts the work without the willingness." So let's just break that down one more time. He sometimes accepts willingness. Like, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. Without the work. He might not even call you to do it. He's just seeing if you're ready for it. But he never accepts the work without the willingness. He never accepts you doing it if you're not like willing and cheerful about it. That's an interesting quote, but it's true. He'll accept the willingness without the work, but he never accepts the work without the willingness. Love to our obedience is like the sun to fruit. It ripens it. So number two, our obedience must be full. We can't pick and choose what we want to obey and what we don't want to obey. We can't pick and choose the laws of God we'll do and which ones we won't do. One of the most controversial things, I'm going to be controversial right now, so mark it down. I'll go ahead and say it. Is there a problem, let's say a church, I'm not talking about New Covenant, let's just say a random church has a family dinner thing, and let's just say a few people go back 4 or 5 times, plates breaking from the weight of the amount of food on their plates. 4 or 5 times they go back. Is there a problem with that? But they feel pretty good about themselves because they hadn't done the big sins. Is there a problem with that? There is a problem with that. Because I can't tell you, I've never heard a sermon on gluttony. Mm-hmm. I've heard some on gay marriage, and they needed to be preached. Mm-hmm. But I haven't heard one on gluttony. No. I haven't heard one on materialism. You know, this idea that you judge people based on what they drive and what they have. I have yet to hear a sermon on that. And that's a sin. That's a sin. It's an appetite of the flesh. It comes from the same heart. So this is just a classic example. Is this not just a classic example of picking and choosing sins we as a church kind of talk about? I think it is. So anyway, just no more controversy there. Leviticus 6:13 has this scene. And let me just go there. I'll go there. Leviticus 6:13 has this scene. And here's what your obedience is to look like. 6:13. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed in any one of these things, and he shall be forgiven, and the remainder shall be... That is not it. There it is. 6:13. Sorry about that. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out. That's the obedience of the believer. Continual fire burning, burning, burning. Not going out. Not going out. See, you can actually obey for a season, but as soon as some affliction happens or as soon as it's not cool, you slip out of that. That's not obedience. Full constant. When seasons change, your desire to obey God does not. And here's where your age group is singled out. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but we as a church culture have several sins that we've kind of put on you as to not do. And there's glory in not doing these big ones. And there is glory. Trust me. Yes. Yes and amen. Don't do that. But there's a few biggies that you can trick yourself into thinking, I haven't done those. Okay. So we as a church kind of say, if you don't do those, there's honor. But don't confuse that with the other stuff we just talked about. Don't confuse that with cheerful obedience. If your heart isn't loving the law of God and pursuing Him and stuff like that, if you're banking on, I haven't done the biggies, I'm not sure. See, Matthew 23:23 has Jesus talking to a bunch of people, and they actually tithe. They went into their kitchens and brought out a tenth of everything they had. So imagine if we did the offering next week, and you brought, I don't know, a bag of ham, a tenth of your ham, because you look, and everybody looked down, and oh, look how holy and great they are. They tithe their mint and their cumin. And so there's glory in obedience, but were their hearts... Their hearts were not there. No, far from it. They did not delight in the law of God. They delighted to hear people applause for them. So just try that next week. Tithe your ham. See what happens. imagine that, though, being so meticulous, you go through your fridge and go, oh, that's a tent, that's a tent, that's a tent.
I wonder what pile that goes in, like when the ushers in the
separation. Did you just mix the cumin and the mint? No. So what I'm trying to say is there's a certain amount of glory to be had in being the good kid, but don't confuse that with cheerful obedience to God. There's glory in being the good kid, but don't confuse that with being one who loves the law of God. Number three, it might be number four, I don't know. Our obedience needs a mediator. Finally, your obedience needs to be in Christ. It's like there's a section in Scripture, it's right there, you don't have to go there. But the king makes a sacrifice without the priest, and God condemns him. What are you doing? Now, we don't need priests today. Do you know why? Christ is our priest. He's our mediator. That's the idea, though, in the Old Testament that he's getting at. You did that without a mediator? You thought you could just come into my presence and do that? You need a mediator. God became angry with him for doing that. Struck him with leprosy, actually. So when we talk about obeying God, we can't do that on our own strength without being in Christ. The king didn't think he needed a mediator. Make sure your obedience has a mediator, because our acceptance isn't through us obeying, it's through Christ obeying for us. when we obey with an attitude of, see God, see how good I am, aren't you impressed? He hates that. He hates that. That provokes him rather than pleases him. That provokes him. And this is where I would always wonder about, well, the Bible says live a life pleasing to God, right? Well, how do you do that without provoking God? How do you live a life and please God in your everyday life without that being like, here it is, Lord. Aren't you impressed? Well, here's the deal. Everything you do will be touched with a little bit of self. until we're in glory, that's always going to be the case. There's going to be a little bit of selfishness with everything. Everything. But here's what he meant. You have to understand, as you look to please God in all that you do, your motives, your actions, all that comes with living a pleasing life, we still have a little bit of self in it. But you need to have the heart of that attitude of, where I lack in pleasing you, God, I know that the merit of Christ is presented to you. I know that the merit of Christ is right there. And you don't see me and myself. You see Christ in his perfect obedience. I know that I still have some attached to it. Your confidence is in Christ and his accomplishments, not in you and yours. Example. Let me just, I got to be careful. Some of y'all might have gone to school with this guy. I was a teacher for 1 year here in Aiken. Great year. Phenomenal. And here's how this went. I went with an older age group on a field trip. I can't remember why. But anyway, I was kind of a creepy old guy there. And we go to like the zoo or something, and there's one dad. And there's one son who's in fifth grade. This is a while back. But I've never heard a dad belittle a son as much as he did the son that day. Posture. What's wrong with you? Stand up straight. Your shoes untied. You're in fifth grade. What's wrong with you? Don't speak to her like that. Don't speak to me like that. It's a constant all day, almost to the point of me kind of going, can you give it a rest? It's not working. That's not how you do that. But he talked about how his posture was off, how he needed to be more loving in his speech. You name it, he brought a huge spotlight on it in front of everybody and said, see where he's fallen short. See where he's not good enough. See where he's a failure. All that stuff. Well, let me just say, in Christ, God the Father is the anti-that. He is the anti-that. He sees your obedience as the complete opposite as that dad. That's how you have to view your lifestyle of obedience in the eyes of God. In Christ, there is no nitpicking. In Christ, he does not show a spotlight to everything you've done, going, look at that, that's the best you can do. In Christ, it's not that at all. It's, look what Christ did. And I see that covering this person. I see it covering. Everything is already settled about God's view of you. Your obedience isn't to keep God off your back. It's rather a spillover of the fact that you're pleasing to God already. You're not trying to earn God's pleasure. You already got that. And everything you do is a result of it. It spills over. So if you are a believer in Jesus, take great heart that God the Father does not look at us like that dad did. He's always pleased when his people are secure in Christ's work. He's not that dad. He's the perfect dad. So what can we do? Well, here's the deal. Here's the whole thing about God's law. None of y'all remember this. I remember this like it was yesterday. 1 John 5:3 says, the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. So here's the thing. They are not a burden. He doesn't command things unnecessarily. So anyway, it's way easier to obey the commands of God than it is to sin. There's this cycle in sin that you really see, like with lying in particular. You tell one lie, somebody finds out about it, calls you on it, you have to cover it up. And then it becomes this thing where you've done like 4 or 5 cycles of that. That's burdensome. That's what the dude writing 1 John 5 is talking about. That's burdensome. Who wants that? And here's, poor guy, I don't mean to pick on him, but I was in college when this happened. We had a president, and he got caught in a lie. And he covered it up for like 3 months. He actually asked the court to define the word is, to try and get around legal whatever. He said, can you define the word is for me? So at the end, he had to have this press conference in August. Poor guy. I have lied to you, American people. If you had just been honest and obeyed God and told the truth, you wouldn't have had that weight on your shoulders. That's what the author's trying to get to you with. The law of God is actually a very good thing and way easier to do than sin. Way easier. That's part of what Jesus said when he's telling the people, take my yoke upon you. Like the sin yoke, you don't want that. You don't want that. That's bondage. Weighs you down. I could show you plenty of people who have their lives ravished by the effects of sin, and in the end, that person will say, it wasn't worth it. was not worth it to get in that sin. Next time you're faced with temptation, remember this. The commands of God are not burdensome. No one, after a life of obedience to God, goes, "Man, I wish I'd sinned." Let me go one step further and say that those who have lives of constant emotional burdens, usually there's an unhealthy level of disobedience attached to that. So if there's like drama, usually, not all the time, but usually if there's drama always falling and just heaviness and all of those stuff, usually that person or someone with that person has had a lifestyle of just disobedience. Maybe they've been sinned against. I don't know. But that usually is the case. That's why the writer of Hebrews told people to cast off the weight. So, here's a life hack. God's commands are for your good. Something you will always wish to remember. God only commands what's beneficial for you. He only commands what's going to benefit you. That's a life hack. Deuteronomy, this will be the last part we go to. And I'll go there. Don't worry about it. This is a lot of page turning. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. A lot of page turning. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments, the statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding to you today for your good. All that stuff is for your good. Do you look at hearing the voice of God like that? Most call it a buzzkill. Like he's trying to kill your fun. Like he doesn't want you to have a good time. No, it's for your good. The law is absolutely for your good. I like what one guy says about it. He says, God's commands are like this. It's as if a king asked one of his subjects to go dig into a mine and to take all the gold out for himself. That's what God's commands are like. Go in there and dig in that mine. Okay. And all that gold is yours. That's what obeying the Lord is like. That's what the commands of God are really like. Okay, one last thing. I totally lied to you. Sorry. I didn't ask you to define is, though. Ezekiel 36:27. Here it is. Last little thing we'll look at. Ezekiel 36:27 says this. Aha. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to put my spirit in you, and that's what's going to cause you to obey my rules. The only way you can obey God, only way you can really do this with a good heart is to do it through his spirit. God's spirit makes obedience delightful and easy. Without it, it's actually something you hate. Actually, you'll wind up hating it without his spirit. With his spirit, it will be a delight. How can I do more of this? The spirit-enabled person obeying, that's what a life of joy looks like. Outward circumstances changing all over the place, but you know what? You're rock solid. You have the Holy Spirit guiding you. The law is a delight, so that's how you live it out. So here's a few questions for you right now. And we'll break off into little groups. But number one, what's the hardest command for you to obey? What is the hardest command? Number two, is there real joy in obeying God, or is it more like the arm twisting you're going to do as I say in your head? When you think about obeying the law of God, is it a delight, honestly, or is it more kind of like, oh, you'll listen to me? Is that the God in your head? Because Scripture will say, no, that's not him. That's not him. And number three, is your obedience full? Do you only obey the easy commands? And when I say easy for you personally, like some people find some of the law really easy to obey, and others, like some stuff that you might find really hard, they find easy. So is your obedience full, or do you only obey the easy commands, easy for you personally? So anyway, let's break off, and we will say a prayer. Thank you so much, Amanda. She brought snacks. And clap it up. Yeah, that's worthy of it. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And they were better than what I usually bring, because they're actually store-bought brand. Like, it's like, I know, it's not like chipperific, because that's how I do it. Anyway, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you continue to pour out your spirit in our hearts so that we would obey delightfully, fully. God, if there's any section of our heart that isn't devoted fully to you, would you expose that? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, that's how y'all gonna do it. Oh.